Dan's remarks last night about the warranty reminded me of a verse in 1 John chapter 5. You know, he said something about as long as the company is in existence, that warranty is good. And I think that that's probably fairly accurate in business terms. And this morning, I would like us to think a little bit about the company that is holding out a warranty to you and to me. Who is that company? How long has it been around? And how long do you expect it to stay? 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this record, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. There really shouldn't be anything more thrilling to your heart or to mine, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, than to understand that if you have eternal life, it is bound up in the Son of God. That's exactly what I want to speak about this morning. That term, the Son of God. You know, Scripture is full of phrases like that that sometimes we use as cliches or we slip off of our lips, and there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we need to think about them. We need to understand what God means by it. Now, what does it mean to me to have eternal life? And this life is in the eternal Son of God. You know, there's a verse twice in the Scripture that says, "What is man?" And I ask you this morning, who are you? What are you? What am I? I'll tell you what I am. The Word of God tells me very plainly what I am. I am a mere human being that is a miserable wreck as a result of sin. I have a nature inside of me that delights to please myself, that works in me sin, and sin, when it is brought to fruition, brings death. I am a dead sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. But before all that, I'm just a piece of dirt. So are you. And I want you to think about the magnitude of the thought of that hymn we were just singing before the last one. How great thou art. Who is that? It's the God that in a past eternity spoke into existence an earth upon which you would walk. A God who in a past eternity counseled with His Son in Genesis chapter 2, and said, "Let us make man in our image." Who is us? You know, today, in Christendom, and around, there are people who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and say that He is not the eternal Son of God. I hope that with God's help, I can prove to you that He indeed is the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, the man that walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. And He walked here because God wanted you to know Him. God wants you to know Him. And so this morning, I want to ask you, everyone, do you know God? This God that in a past eternity spoke everything into existence by the word of His power? He wants you to know Him. And we'll turn to some scriptures that to me prove it richly to my soul that God is interested in revealing Himself to you. Now the question is, have you accepted his revelation? Now, I don't always preview things very well, but we're going to talk this morning about the Son of God. And Lord willing, I'd like this evening to talk about the Son of Man and help you to understand the difference between those two expressions. And so maybe you'll pray that this evening I'll have the wisdom from the Lord to do that. In a nutshell, I'm going to tell you briefly what those two expressions mean. The Son of God, that expression means to me simply God's endeavor to reveal himself. He wants you to know him. And I think I can turn to some scriptures that will show that to you. God's revelation of himself to you is through his Son. The Son of God. And when you see that expression in Scripture, I want you to think in terms of that is the method, the tool, the instrument by which God has shown himself. Now, what does the Son of Man mean? We'll look at a lot of scriptures this evening, Lord willing, that will show us that the Son of Man is an expression of what he, the Son of God, passed through in order for you to be brought back to God. His suffering. Almost always, that word Son of Man is connected with his sufferings. The Son of God is connected with God's revelation of himself. And the two are brought together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to confess to you that there's no way on this earth that I can explain to you how the two really fit together, except that they do in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I could explain that to you, then we both would be as God. Someday we'll understand it better in the glory. But there are things about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I as human beings can never comprehend. And I'm not going to pretend to bring those two together except that I know they're found in Jesus Christ, and in particular, Jesus Christ crucified. And I want to emphasize again this morning, is he your Savior? Do you know him as your own personal Lord and Savior? If you don't, you don't have anything in this world. You don't have anything for eternity. And more than that, you're on your way to a lost eternity in hell. And we don't want you. God does not want you to spend an eternity in hell. And that is the whole reason. There is no other reason. That is the whole reason for this book that we hold in our hands. And I believe that really, in the bottom of every heart that has invited you to come here, that is also the whole reason why you are here today, is because God wants you to be brought into a relationship with himself. And if you are in that relationship, he wants you to be brought closer. And there is no other way but through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are two passages of Scripture, and I can't in any way refer to all of them that speak of the Son of God. But there are two passages of Scripture that really illustrate for me what God means when he speaks of his Son. I want you to turn first with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 begins with God, who at sundry times and in diverse or different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son. What does that mean? It means very simply that in past time, those 4,000 years before the Lord Jesus walked on this earth, that God spoke to men through prophets. Prophets who were sinners like you and like me. Prophets who died because they were human beings, members of a sinful race. God spoke to men in that fashion. And those prophets spoke of one to come who would really reveal God to men. And who is that? It is what is described here as hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son. You know, it's illustrated so beautifully by the Lord Jesus' parable of the man who went into a far country and let out his vineyard or his farm to husbandmen and asked them to take care of it until he returned. And at the time of harvest, he sent unto them his servants to receive the fruit of his vineyard. You all know what happened to those servants. They were beaten, stoned, some killed. I hope you remember the Lord of that vineyard's comment after receiving back all of these servants, some dead, some bruised. He said, "What shall I do? What shall I do? What would you do?" Now, I know that most of you here are not fathers, but I am. What would I do? Well, I can tell you what I would do from my natural heart. I would go there myself and remove those men. But this Lord of the harvest says, "I'll send my Son. Perhaps they'll reverence him." And that is exactly what God has done. This morning, you and I can pick up the Word of God and see how God spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us in His Son. He has sought to reveal Himself to you in the person of His Son. Now let's look at what this Son is all about. Verse 2. This Son is one whom He has appointed heir of all things. This very Son that came into this world to reveal God to you is the one who is appointed heir of everything. He owns it all. You know, sometimes we have friends that do things for us, and we appreciate that. Sometimes we have people who perhaps don't know us very well that do something for us, and we appreciate that. But here we have one who is heir of all things, who came into this world with the express purpose to reveal God to your heart and to mine. You know, words can't express what that means to me. The one who is the heir of all things, he owns it all, should take an interest in such worms of the dust as you and me. To set it all aside. Dan spoke of a little sacrifice last night, and it reminded me of James Eliot, a man who went down into South America to preach to some cannibalistic Indians in South America. He and his fellow missionaries were eliminated by this tribe whom they came to bring the gospel to. But he said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And you and I who are Christians, We need to think about that. Think about that in terms of Him who gave everything that He had. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, how rich was He? How rich was He? Appointed heir of all things. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Now just to cheat on this evening a little bit, He Himself said, the foxes of the have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. What a contrast. Appointed heir of all things, not where to lay His head. There was no room for Him in the inn. Why? Why did He do that? It's because God wanted you to know that He loves you. Why does it say in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you considered the Son of God? On the depth of change that transpired when He stepped down from those courts of glory, being appointed heir of all things, to make a sacrifice for your sins and for mine, and to reveal God to you and to me. Miserable wretches that hated Him by nature and by practice, by whom also He made the worlds. He not only was appointed heir of all things, but it was by this very Son God spoke into existence the world upon which we move, and the worlds of which the scientists are probing still and cannot find the edge of. It's this very man, beloved young people, that has an interest in your soul today. It's this very man who is appointed heir of all things and by whom the worlds were made, that holds that eternal life that God has offered you. We read in the beginning, this life is in His Son. Bound up there in the person of the Son of God. Do you know Him? Is He trustworthy? Is the warranty any good? Oh, if He made the world, if He is the heir of all things, if God is true, and it says in this book that God cannot lie, and He is worthy. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory. Oh, you know, yesterday when we came up here, you could hardly see the mountains. Normally when we come down from Washington, you can spot Mount Shasta about Klamath Falls. The road is headed straight towards it, and you usually can see Mount Shasta. We couldn't see it till we were almost a weed, because it was obscured by the smoke that is in the air. And as we came up here, it got thicker and thicker. My children turned around in the van and they said, look at the sun. And it was just kind of a blood red brown. Why? Because it was obscured by the smoke. And you know, there's so much smoke in our hearts. There's so much smoke in this world. And we're always looking through a glass darkly, the glory of God. But you take away that smoke and go out there and stand and look at that sun now, you can't stand it. And this blessed man, the Son of God, is the brightness of the glory of God. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you ever looked in His face and seen the glory of God? It's a wonderful thing. The glory of God is manifested to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in looking at His blessed face. Where do we see that glory? We see it at the cross. Says the express image of His person, or the substance of His person. In Colossians it says that in Him was all the fullness of the Godhead pleased to dwell. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the full expression of what God is. And it tells us in John chapter 1 that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That He who was the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. This is the Son of God. Beloved young people, that you and I have to enjoy in this world through the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I trust that as we begin this week together, it will not be for nothing, but that you and I will be brought closer to the Son of God, to see Him for who He is, to behold the glory of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, to be preserved, to understand more of who God is by gazing upon His revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in upholding all things by the word of His power. What does that mean? That means the sustaining power of this universe. The breath of your very nostrils is in the hand of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He upholds it all. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, by Him all things consist or subsist. Or another translation puts it very helpful for me, are held together. I love that. By Him all things are held together. This is the glory of God. This is the man who, it says down here, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I'm going to stop there for Hebrews. You know, the manifestation of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says this, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the author of life. And we read about that in John chapter 1. In fact, we might turn back to John chapter 1. That's the other scripture to which I meant to refer in respect to passages that explicitly declare Him to be the Son of God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says it this way. He speaks of the gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. Who else could walk upon this world and raise up the dead, the one who is the resurrection and the life? See Him there at Lazarus' tomb. See Him, the widow of Nain's, carrying her son out to be buried, raising up Jairus' daughter, healing the blind, healing the lepers, making the lame to walk. Declared to be the Son of God with power. Walking on water that you and I would sink into. That Peter sank into when he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. the Son of God with power. John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And so down in verse 14 it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." This is the very God. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that is the very act of Him becoming the Son of Man. I want you to know that if you take this chapter right here and these verses that I've read, it becomes very difficult for me to think that He who was the Word, He who spoke the worlds into existence and upholds them by the word of His power, had a beginning as such. If He is God, if He was with God, if all things were made by Him, then He existed before they were. You believe that? He is the eternal Son of God. Unless you should take my word for it, in closing, I would like to read four confessions. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 16. The question is, who is Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." But if you remember what Paul was given to say in Hebrews chapter 1, that's not true, is it? God had spoken in time past by these men. Verse 15, He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Son of a living God, the only begotten of the Father. Did Peter know what he was talking about? What is the Lord's response? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." God had revealed the Son to Peter. Blessed thing, has He revealed Him to you? And has that Son revealed the Father to you? In Matthew chapter 11 it says that the Son reveals the Father to whom He will. But here it says the Father had revealed the truth of who Jesus Christ was to this man Peter. And I can try by the Word of God to reveal that to you, but it's the Father that must do so. It must open your heart. Don't close it this morning. Open it and see the Son of God, that He loved you and gave Himself for you. You know, that's what Paul could say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The next confession is in chapter 11. You know, the Word of God says, "Let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses." But when it comes to God's Son, He gives at least four, probably more. Four that I know of right now. John chapter 11. This is the case of Lazarus being in the grave. Lazarus having died because Jesus tarried 2 days before going to Bethany. Why? Why did He tarry? If you look earlier in the chapter, He tells why. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Did He know what He's talking about? Absolutely. that the Son of God would be glorified. Tremendous thing. He said, I'm going to glorify my Father, and the Son of God will be glorified in this deed when I manifest who I really am, declared to be the Son of God with power in resurrection. And so Martha comes to him as he approaches and says in verse 21, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And so you have a confession from a man, from a woman, that this very man about whom we read and whom we worship is indeed the Son of God, declared to be so with power by the resurrection from the dead. And he wants to give you that same life. This life is in his Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Do you have it? And let me ask you this, if you have it, are you enjoying it? Or is it like Dan mentioned on the shelf? Take it off the shelf. Enjoy it to the max, because that's exactly what he has for you. He wants you to enjoy that life that is in himself. Our time is about gone. We need to move on to Luke chapter 22. And here the question is put to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 70. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? What will he say? He said unto them, Ye say that I am. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ rarely referred to himself as the Son of God. Most often you find him referring to himself as a Son of Man, the place of rejection and suffering. But here, when he's put to the point, Are you really the Son of God? He says, You say that I am, or you said it. In our vernacular, Yes, I am the Son of God. Now that's three witnesses. And God, who cannot speak or cannot lie, has spoken it himself. Now turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 27. You know, on the cross, we don't see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God very much. We see him there as the Son of Man, and perhaps we'll have opportunity to speak of that this evening. But we do see him as the Son of God at the close of the cross. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And what happened? Now when you and I die, that's it. They'll put a white sheet over us and everything will be quiet. When the Lord Jesus died, everything broke loose. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. You know, this very creation that he held together couldn't stand it when the Son of God must bow his head in death to redeem you and me. It was as if to say, this whole place is going to pieces. The rocks rent. There was a great earthquake. The temple veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, opening the way into the holiest of all. God responded because it was his beloved Son. bowing his head in death. It was God's beloved Son who said, "It is finished." What was finished? The work of revelation of God to man. And now man could go in. That's why the veil of the temple was rent, so that you could go right into the presence of God and see Him for yourself. Is God well pleased with His Son? Jesus could say, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work that Thou gavest me to do." Well, might God respond with an earthquake. I really believe that that was probably the worst earthquake this earth has ever known. Rocks were torn in pieces. And just moments before, men had said, "If Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." You know that because He was the Son of God, He could never come down. He had a purpose, and that was to open the way to God His Father. He could never come down. He was the Son of God with a purpose to reveal His Father to you and to me. Verse 52, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now the story doesn't end there. But really as such, as Son of God, it sort of does. Because that's what was necessary for God to be revealed. That God become a man and die and open the way into the holiest of all. The story continues on as Son of Man. And maybe we can finish that story this evening. I want to read just one verse, the hymn of the little flock. I'll just read it. "Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifest, God seen and heard, the heaven's beloved One. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art Thou, that every knee to Thee should bow." Let's pray.